Hope you're ready to dive right into the Word of God this morning. You know, it's funny, this morning I'm almost tempted to also say, on top of good morning, Faith Family, to also say good morning, New Hope Family, because we've got some folks here from New Hope visiting this Sunday. So how fantastic is that? So you guys got to be on your best behavior now, right? I've talked you guys up. I've told them how awesome you are, so don't let me down. So we're going to dive right into Scripture this morning. If you've been here for any length of time here at Faith Church, you know we've been in our Acts series, where we're diving right back into that series, the Acts series. And we are on, today, we are going to be in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 19 in our Acts series. If you remember right, from last time, as we were going through Acts, we saw how this man who had been crippled from the time of his birth and had been a beggar all his life, had to count on people's contributions just to keep him alive, this man was approached by Peter and John, and he was miraculously healed. Now, right on the coattails of that, we now see our text today. This lame beggar, this crippled man from birth is healed. And this miracle is so incredible to the people around them and those who are witnessing it, that Peter is about to use this opportunity in order to speak, today. And we will see him, we will witness Peter as he is going to be in his speaking, preaching Jesus. That's what he's going to be doing. He's going to be preaching Jesus. Now, it's interesting because, you know, when you hear the word preach, you kind of wonder, what is that all about? Usually we use that in a Christian context, and usually when you hear of preaching, you picture some old stuffy guy behind a pulpit, you know, expounding something. But it's interesting because the word preach actually means to urge acceptance or abandonment of an idea or an action. To urge acceptance or abandonment of an idea or an action. That's what it means to preach about something. And Peter preached acceptance of Jesus and abandonment of rebellion against God. That's what Peter is preaching here. And he uses the occasion of this amazing miracle and how he has everyone's attention now. You know, one of the interesting things is when you're preaching, one of the great things that you want to try to do is try to catch everyone's attention right at the very beginning. Because if you lose that, well, then you've lost everybody. And so many pastors will often start out with a story or some kind of interesting sermon illustration to try to grab attention. Here's the interesting thing. What just happened right here, what just happened in the healing of this man is the perfect setup for a sermon. Like, this is a preacher's dream, right? If you could begin a sermon with a healing, how fantastic would that be? And that's exactly what happened right here. So, right now, Peter, on the heels of this miracle, is going to begin speaking about the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. Now, follow along in your Bibles with me, if you will. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. He says, while he clung to Peter and John, that's the guy that was healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people and he said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? I think it's fascinating how Peter begins by saying, why do you wonder at us? Why do you stare at us? In other words, as though this were some great unexpected thing. He was speaking to Jews. They knew better. They knew how God operates. They knew God is a God of miracles. God has always been doing miracles, and the Jews of all people should know this. So they shouldn't have been surprised by this. So he says, why do you wonder at us? Or why do you wonder at this? Then next he says, why do you stare at us? Why do you stare at us? In other words, what he's saying here is, listen, it's not by our power that this man is healed. It's not by our piety that this man is healed. You know, often when we think of our in our minds of someone being healed by someone, what's the first thing we think? We think, well, this guy who healed him must have some amazing power, or maybe he's really, really close to God. Maybe he's a pious man. And Peter is saying, look, it's not by our power or our piety, but by the power of Jesus. So he takes the attention, Peter does, off of himself and puts it on to Jesus. Isn't that the opposite of so many today? People like to put the attention on themselves or on their organization or whatever. Peter does exactly the opposite. I mean, this is a guy who actually just did a miracle right here by the power of Jesus. And he says, hey, why are you looking at us? Don't give us the attention. Don't give us the honor. This is about Jesus. It's not by our power or piety, but by the power of Jesus. That's what we ought to be doing. When people are amazed about what God does, when people are amazed at how God works in and through us or uses us to do something, we should always be putting the attention back on Jesus. That's why when we're doing good works, right, we should do good things. And so that people may see our good works and glorify who? Our Father who is in heaven, not us, right? John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written so that, what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. So the miracles that are being done are for the purpose of believing in Jesus. And so that we might have life in his name. Look at verse 16 of our text here. Jump down there. You see how it says, by faith in his name. That's how this man was healed. By faith in his name. You'll note that the miraculous healing took place as a result of the disciples' faith. Here's where it gets interesting. In this case, it did not take place as a result of the man's faith who was healed, but the disciples' faith. I don't know if you've seen many faith healers out there, but a lot of times someone claiming to be able to perform the miracle of healing will say something like, if the healing doesn't work, well, your problem is you didn't have enough faith. You ever heard that? Here's the interesting thing. Peter says, you want to know how this guy was healed? Oh, I'll tell you how he was healed. He was healed by faith in his name. That's Jesus' name. But here's the interesting thing. Do you remember our story from 2 weeks ago? The lame beggar, what was he expecting? What was he there doing? He was begging, right? And what did Peter and John say to him? We don't have any silver and gold. But what we have, we're going to give you. Here's the interesting thing. When the man is begging, and they said, we don't have any silver and gold, after he said, look at us, what do you think he's thinking? I mean, he's disappointed, right? Here's a beggar on the street, and Peter and John come up, and they say, look at us. What happens when someone says, look at me, when there's someone begging, right? Right? Well, they expect they're going to get something. That's exactly what he was expecting. What he was expecting, he's going to get some money. And Peter and John says, listen, we don't have some money. So what's going through the guy's head? Question. What's going through his head is first that he's going to get some money. Second thing going through his head after they say we have no silver and gold is disappointment. Now think about this for a moment. How would it have been possible for him to have faith? He didn't even know what was going to happen, let alone have faith in it. He didn't even have it in his head, let alone have it in his heart. There was no faith on the man's part, faith on the apostle's part. By faith in his name, he is healed. Oh, man. God does, I want you to hear this, God does miracles today. He absolutely heals today. He does amazing things today. Because God is a God of miracles. That's why we pray. You know, in this church, we pray for people to be healed, and we believe God can do it strongly. But I want you to understand that this miracle that is taking place here is a very special thing in a special time. This is something that can't be explained by any natural means. It's undeniable. This miracle was instantaneous. Instant. It was also complete, right? It was a complete healing. I mean, this is a man that was lame all his life, couldn't walk, a cripple. And Peter didn't like come over him and pray for him and say, now try wiggling your toes. Oh, look, there's a little wiggle. Aren't you happy about that? No. Instantaneous healing, complete healing, full healing. Oh, and by the way, no regression, no recurrence of symptoms. Not only that, this kind of healing at this time was normative. Like the apostles just went around doing this. Boom, 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 boom. We see this. It's an amazing event that's taking place here. And it's all about demonstrating the power of Jesus, because that's what they're trying to demonstrate. That's what they're trying to show. And Peter, as he begins to preach, is preaching about the power of Jesus. The power to do this came from Jesus. Not only will he talk about the power of Jesus, but he will now talk about the proof of Jesus. He will preach about the proof of Jesus. Look at verse 13 in our text. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience, right? You see the indictment there? You see what he's telling them? But he says here, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant. See, the power of Jesus is in his miracles, but the proof of Jesus, that is the proof of his identity, the proof of who he really was, that is the proof of his deity, is in his resurrection, is in his resurrection. You see how he says he's glorified his servant. Question, how has God glorified his servant Jesus? Well, he raised him from the dead. This, ladies and gentlemen, is proof of Jesus, proof of his identity, proof of who he is, proof that he really is who he says he is. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented, that's Jesus, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus appeared to many, many people. Alive from the dead. This is proof of his identity. And Peter, in his sermon, points this out. Next, not only will Peter speak about the power of Jesus and the proof of Jesus, but he will also speak about the preeminence of Jesus. The preeminence of Jesus. Verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Author of life. That's a title, by the way. It's not just a description. That's one of Jesus' titles. He is the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Isn't it interesting to note that Peter here calls Jesus by a title, the author of life. The author of life. 1 John 1 through 4 says this. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now watch this. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In him was life. and the life was the light of men. Who was life found in? Jesus. Jesus is the author of life. Life itself. John 14, 19. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now watch this. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? In other words, they said, they were thinking in their heads, we understand you're the Messiah, but we just want to see God. Just show us God and we'll believe that you're the Messiah. And he's like, "Here I am. You've been with me. Why would you say, show us the Father?" In other words, he's the exact representation of the Father. He is God himself. Matthew 1:21. Listen to this about Jesus. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is an interesting word. It's been changed a little bit. It comes from Yeshua. But the transliteration of that is Jesus. Now, Jesus comes from the Old Testament, Yeshua, what we would call Joshua, what we refer to as Joshua. And Joshua, or Yeshua, means the salvation of the Lord, or the Lord is salvation. You could say it this way, Joshua, or Yeshua, means Jehovah is Savior. Jesus is Jehovah. Interesting, isn't it? Is the Father Jehovah? Yes. Is the Spirit Jehovah? Yes. Is Jesus Jehovah? Yes. Jesus is God, Savior God, Deliverer God, God the Savior. God saves. Jehovah, Jesus. And so Peter will make it clear that Jesus is preeminent. Not only does he have power, not only is he who he says he is, but his name, his title, his authority, his position is one of absolute preeminence. And then lastly, Peter will make this point, the promise of Jesus. He will leave them with the promise of Jesus. You notice just in our text previously, he said, "You killed the author of life." What irony, right? How do you kill the author of life? Well, because he came down in a human body to be killed. By the way, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up, Jesus says. Right? No one killed him. I mean, they did, but not without his permission. And so now, on the heels of him saying, "You killed the author of life, you put to death the author of life," now look what he says to them in verse 17 of our text. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in" what? "Ignorance." Isn't that great? He indicts them. He tells them the wrong. They're on the guilt hook. And now he says, "Listen, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." This is essential, by the way, anytime we're preaching Jesus, anytime we're sharing the gospel with someone. Listen, you cannot share the good news with someone until you first share the bad news with them. Our problem a lot of times is when we're sharing the gospel, we tell them all about, "Hey, let me tell you all about Jesus the Savior." And they're like, "But I don't need any saving, because I'm a pretty good person." Saving from what? So it's important for us to first share the bad news before we share the good news. This is exactly what Peter does here. He says, you killed the author of life. Now, I get it. I understand. You acted in ignorance. So now he's going to show them grace and kindness. "I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." And now he gets to the real point. They know the power of Jesus. They know the identity of Jesus. They know the preeminence and exclusivity of Jesus. "No one comes to the Father but through me." They know their guilt before God. And now he clinches it. And now he says, therefore repent. Therefore repent and turn back. So why? So that your sins may be blotted out. Repent of what? Here's a good question. We talked about, in sermons past, we defined kind of what repentance is. It's a word that the world doesn't use very much, kind of a Christianese type of word. And it means you're going in one direction and you decide to make an about face 180 degrees and walk in the completely opposite direction. That's repentance. And when it comes to our sin and our evil, we decide we want nothing more to do with that and we're walking in the other direction. It says, repent therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. But what are they repenting of? What sins are they repenting of? Well, we could say all of them, of course, all the bad things, all the immoral things, all the whoops, all the slip-ups, all the breaking of laws, all the rules. We get all that. We understand that ultimately, we are all guilty of something, right? Maybe we did 60 and a 55. That's a sin, right? We need to repent of that. Maybe we cheated on our taxes a little bit. That's a sin. We need to repent of that. However, we got to understand something. ultimately this repentance being spoken of is a repentance of the unbelief in and the denial of God. The unbelief in and the denial of God. That's the ultimate thing, did you know, that we have to repent of. Because I'll tell you this, all of our sins, all those things that we call our little sins, ultimately stem from something that is not outside of the system, but something that is inside our system, which is pride. And pride says this. Here's how pride goes. Pride goes, I don't need any savior, and I don't believe in any God because I'm my own God, and I'm not going to bow to any king. I'm not going to submit to any Lord because my life is mine. And I don't need the crutch of religion. I'm just fine by myself. And the ultimate thing that we need to repent of is this attitude, this prideful arrogance, in which, one, we don't even consider God, and two, if we do consider him, we discard that thought. And we say, you know what, even if there is a God, I'm just going to go my way. Because after all, even if there is a God and there is a judgment, then he should know better that I'm a pretty good person and let me into his heaven anyway. That's how we think. That's called pride. And that's the ultimate thing that we need to repent of. And this is, by the way, why people reject God. Listen, it's not because you didn't explain it well enough to them. It's not because we didn't give good enough arguments. It's not because we've got to get a better handle on apologetics and maybe present it better. Ultimately, and those are good things, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but ultimately, that's not the cause. The cause is not a head problem, it's a heart problem. And so he says, repent. Repent of what? Repent of unbelief and denial of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12 says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In other words, that's Jesus, right? So no one comes to the Father, just like he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now watch this, John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. Now, the power of Jesus is witnessed through his miracles. The proof of Jesus is evidenced by his resurrection. The preeminence of Jesus is seen that he is the very author of life itself. The promise of Jesus is forgiveness of sins, eternal life to all who repent and accept him. So Peter here is hitting the issue straight. If you're going to share the gospel, you got to explain why we're all sinners. And ultimately, it's more about than just our immoral deeds. It's about more than just the things that we do wrong. What they need to understand, what we need to get down to in our presentation of the gospel is that you and I, all of us as human beings, until we come to Christ, are living in open rebellion against God. That's the problem. The problem is not just that we went 60 and a 55. It's that we are living in open rebellion against the God of the universe and against his Christ. Because they believe not in me. That's the problem. I want you to notice one passage that might change the way you think about sin a little bit. John 16, 8 through 9. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit coming. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. Who's me? That's Jesus. What is the Holy Spirit convicting the world of? Is he convicting the world of the fact that they did 60 and a 55? Well, maybe that. But more because they do not believe in Jesus. Why? Because of pride. It's not because they don't have the information. It's because their pride will not allow them to. We've said this before, right? The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. This world is indifferent to God. We've got our own time schedule, our own agenda, our own goals, our own purposes. God? What do you mean God? Who is that? Does he even exist? The chief sin of man for which he is guilty is rebellion, open rebellion against God, a refusal to respond to even the gift that God gives in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Matthew 28, 19 tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. That's what Peter is doing here in his sermon. He's trying to make disciples. Disciples of who? Disciples of Jesus from these people. But the problem is that the world is largely indifferent to God. They're aloof, they're disinterested, they're ambivalent. I recently read an article that was written by a woman who was raised in a Jewish home. This is an atheist, an openly outspoken atheist, but she was raised in a Jewish home, learning all about God. And here's what she says about Christians who approach her with the gospel. Listen to this, quote, "Look," I said, "I can't really believe in your God. Either God is not omnipotent, and then he's really not much of a God after all, or he is omnipotent and chooses to do nothing about evil. But I live the way that you want me to live anyway. I do the right things most times. I have a strong moral code of my own. I've got tradition. I've got community. But if you want me to walk away from here tonight believing in God, that's not going to happen. But I am going to walk away and try to be a good person. So can't that be enough?" Do you see the profound misunderstanding in those words? It's not about you doing better or giving more or being better. It's about the fact that our hearts are living in open rebellion to God. And Peter is begging these people. Listen, you see the power of God. You know the preeminence of God. You've seen this miracle. Repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back so that your sins can be blotted out. Change your mind, change your thinking, change your evaluation in your life about who you think Jesus is. Because the fact is that many people out there don't understand the gospel. And church, you and I, frankly, can do a better job in how we represent the gospel. You know, there's a world out there. There's a world out there that believes that Christianity is all about somehow picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and just doing a better job of being moral, just obeying the rules better. And they also see a bunch of people who claim to be Christians treating the world horribly, living like hypocrites. Oh, and worse, you know what they also see? They see a bunch of people claiming to be Christians that can't even get along with one another. What are you selling? And the world looks at that and shakes their head. And they say, I don't need any of that. I got enough problems of my own. Here's what Peter does. Peter takes the focus off of himself, any goodness that he may have, or any faults that he may have, and he puts the focus and the attention on Jesus. Church, that's what we need to do. We need to confess not only to one another, but to the world. Listen, we're broken. Those of us here in the church, man, we're not claiming we're anything. In fact, if we claim anything, we should claim that we're all messed up in our own special way. That's why we need Jesus. This isn't a hotel for the holy. It's a hospital for the sick. That's why we're here. When we present the gospel, listen, we need to be upfront with people. We need to be honest with people. You say, listen, man, I don't have it together. I far from have it together. I don't have it together at all. And this is why I need Jesus. We are not pointing to some social club that people look at that they think we call the church and saying, oh, look at us, how great we are. No, we're saying, look at Jesus. The name of Jesus, that's where the power is. The work of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the love of Jesus. That's who we're pointing to. And yeah, I get it. Listen, guys, I get it. A lot of us who claim to be followers of Jesus have not represented him well at all. Me first. We've done a poor job of it. But the gospel, the good news, is not about look how good we are. It's about look how wonderful he is. Look at everything he's done. And there's a lot of people confused out there. They think somehow that when we're talking to them about Christianity, what we're talking to them about is a bunch of rules and rituals and regulations of religion. We're not talking about that at all. What we're talking about is a relationship. That's what the world needs, a relationship with Jesus, the only one who can save. Our hope is not in a religion or in a philosophy or in a point of view or in politics or people. Our hope is in a person, one person, Jesus Christ alone. And when we share the hope of the gospel, what we're really doing, when we share the hope of the gospel, what we're really doing is we're preaching Jesus. That's what we ought to be preaching. And Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. So this morning, just like Peter on the heels of this miracle, telling these people about Jesus, I want to do that for you this morning. Listen, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your experience with church has been or your bad run-ins with religious people has been. But I want to tell you something. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what your experience, no matter what your pain, there is a God, listen, there is a God who created you, who loves you more than you could ever possibly fathom. And this God is not standing up there in heaven somewhere, looking down on you through the clouds, waiting for you to make a mistake so he could press the smite button. He's a God that's loving you and been pursuing you all of your life. He's been tapping you on the shoulder, giving you moments of clarity in your life where you know that he's real. And right here, right now, as you're sitting in these seats or you're watching at home, I want to tell you that God is pursuing you. And he paid the highest price in the universe just so he could be with you forever. That's the God who we serve. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're done trying to do life on your own. You've tried it, not working too well. Maybe you're ready to place your faith and hope in Jesus alone. If that's you, listen, we'd love to help you know what it means to make him as your Lord and Savior by placing your life and your eternity in his hands because you can trust him. And if that's you, then you can know, you can experience, you can have real peace, real fulfillment, real purpose, real joy, and real hope that comes only through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Lord, thank you so much for chasing after us while we are actively running away from you, Lord, while we're denying you, while in our pride we want nothing to do with you, Lord, you still pursue us. Lord, that's amazing. Lord, thank you for showing us how much you love us. And thank you for showing that love by what you've done, not just by what you say, Lord. You've proven your love. And Lord, thank you for showing that love by showing us your power and the proof of who you are through your resurrection, your preeminence, and your promises. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that our faith doesn't rest on man-made religion. Thank you that our faith and eternity does not rest on our own performance, but in what you alone have done for us, your love alone. Thank you, Lord, that our hope for this life and for eternity rests only in Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.